But I was reading the final, listen to the final verse in the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. And I was thinking about that great benediction, our Lord Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep. And if you would be so kind, I want to speak to you this morning just briefly on Psalm 23. Please turn there with me. As a pastor, as Bible teacher, we spend a lot of time reading Psalm 23, thinking about Psalm 23 at funerals and at graveside services. I thought it would be just delightful for you and for me to think about Psalm 23, this most glorious, profound section in the Old Testament, on a day that's sunny and hopefully you're joyful and feeling well and things are going good. You won't find a more profound section in the Bible than Psalm 23. Let's read this very familiar passage together. And I will be brief this morning. It's been many, many years. I was shocked as I was looking through some notes. Since 2003 was the last time I said anything on Psalm 23. I almost feel like I should apologize to you for that. And so here we are. I can't even do the math. How many years later is it? Someone's going to yell out the number. It's been a lot of years. Let's read together Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Our Father, bless the reading, I pray, of your word. I pray someone would be encouraged today simply by the reading of Psalm 23. Please forgive the sins of your messenger this morning. We have the treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not ourselves. Remove the earthen vessel, dear God, before you, so that your people would hear this great word that applies not only to the end of life and death and the death of a loved one, but applies to the living and the strong and the healthy and those of us who have the day before us. I pray that you would bless this time, Jesus, that you would be exalted. Holy Spirit, do the work of exalting the Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we think about Psalm 23, it's very, very fascinating. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know this is sandwiched. It's embraced by two other psalms. Psalm 22, the Lord is our Savior. 23, the Lord is our Shepherd. And Psalm 24, the Lord is our Sovereign. And as you read and study Psalm 23, one of the questions that comes up is, who is the author, and at what point of life was this written? Very good questions. We believe universally in the church for many, many centuries that our precious King David is the writer of Psalm 23, but the question you may not have thought of is, at what point in David's life would he have written this? As a young shepherd lad out in the field, or did he write this at the end of life when he was ready to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? And much has been written about that. I'll share some of the good thoughts on that. Dr. Frank Morgan called this the song of the old shepherd. And that is your pastor's view this morning, that David wrote this at the end of life. Continue. Other thoughts on that question, J. Vernon McGee. David the king never forgot David the shepherd boy. In Psalm 23, you do not have the musings of a green, inexperienced lad, but the mature deliberations of ripe experience. You see, David, when he came close to the end of life, looked back at his checkered career. It was then he wrote this psalm. The old king on the throne remembered the shepherd boy. Life had beaten, battered, baffled, and bludgeoned David. He was a hardened soldier, a veteran. He knew victory, privation, and hardship. He knew song and shadow. He was tested. He was tried. Therefore, in Psalm 23, you do not have the theorizing of immaturity, but the fruit and the mature judgment born of long life, end quote. And so, simply summarized, if it's been a while since you've thought about Psalm 23, you have God who is faithful in the life of one who has often been unfaithful. And hopefully that is enough to grab all of our attention, because I think that speaks to every single one of us. God has been faithful to us, even as we have not often been faithful to Him. Just a glorious privilege to present this. And I want to try to bring out four spiritual privileges of having the Lord as our shepherd. Before we do that, let's look at verse 1. Let me try to just take you deep into some of the language of verse 1. Look at David's declaration at the beginning of verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. For the Hebrew student, this is very rich. Yahweh Ra'ah. Yahweh, of course, is the Hebrew name for God. It is the Hebrew word for God made up of the four consonants. And it was used by the Hebrews to name I am that I am. The Lord, the sovereign, the creator of the world, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the God who met Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am. It's fascinating that vowel points were added later to Yahweh, because the godly, reverent Jew who loved God would not pronounce this word. It was too awesome. It was too holy. It was too meaningful. So they added the vowel points and pronounced it Jehovah through time. Yahweh Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. And David, our precious King David, was not the only one who understood this. Think about Jacob with me. Jacob is such a great figure in the Old Testament. His life is often lost between Abraham and Joseph. But Jacob, very much like David, was a man of immense defeat and compromise. He was a man like the men in this room, often duplicitous. And Jacob, as he comes to the end of his life, Jacob, of course, also knew victory like David. But when Jacob comes to the end of his life, you remember the great scene in Genesis 48. Jacob comes to bless Joseph and the sons, and he said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all the days of my life to this day." That's a glorious parallel passage by another man of God, Jacob. When you think about David, you think about 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel, you remember, was mourning the death of Saul. And Samuel was a kingmaker. His job was to anoint a new king. And the Bible says, "Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and he is out keeping the sheep.'" And so David begins his life at the lowest possible position as a shepherd. only to rise up as the king of Israel. And now the old man, the old wise king, is thinking back to the days when he was a lad, and he is remembering how the sheep depended on him, how the sheep needed him, how the sheep were helpless without him, how the sheep would be irritated and unable to function without the shepherd. And so the young boy learned lessons before his days as a king, as a shepherd of sheep. Psalm 23, as we study this morning, has this personal appeal because we understand, we know the Lord is our shepherd. And as you read Psalm 23, often it's misapplied to have a universal appeal to anyone who reads this, but Psalm 23 applies to those who can say with David, who can say with Jacob, "The Lord is my shepherd." And remember the Lord Jesus, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and come in and find pasture." John 10:7-16. Psalm 23 has been misunderstood to have some type of application to those who do not know God. But for those of us who know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, this explodes off the page related to the personal nature. Look at verse 1 again, before we get into the points. The Lord, again, our precious Moses met the Lord at the burning bush, "I am that I am." When Jesus called himself "I am" in John 8:58, the Jews took up stones to stone him. They knew that he was claiming a Trinitarian equality with God. Exodus 3:14, Yahweh, it's used over 4,000 times in the Old Testament. And so this title explains eternality. And what makes this so profound is the next thought. Look at verse 1. I love it. Look at it. Concentrate on it. Leave with this thought today. The Lord is my shepherd. Personal. The Lord is my shepherd. Listen to one of the writers was saying, in Israel, as in other ancient societies, a shepherd's work was considered the lowest of all work. If a family needed a shepherd, it was always the youngest, like David, who got this unpleasant assignment. Shepherds had to live with the sheep 24 hours a day, and the task of caring for them was unending. Day and night, summer and winter, and fair weather and foul, they labored to nourish, guide, and protect the sheep. Who in their right mind would choose to be a shepherd? Yet God has chosen Christ to be our shepherd. The great God of the universe has stooped to take such care of you and of me. I'll take you through these 4 points now. Look at verse 1. All of that in introduction to get you thinking about this passage. Look at verse 1 with me. When the Lord is our shepherd, our first spiritual point this morning, we have no wants. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What is the greatest need of sheep? If you study this passage, you read a lot about the literal shepherd and the literal sheep. Well, the greatest need for the sheep was protection and provision. What is our greatest need today? It is protection. It is provision. People long for safety. They long for security. They long for protection. David is saying, when the Lord is our shepherd, we have no want when it comes to provision, when it comes to protection. And the Lord Jesus listened so powerfully in the New Testament, used this analogy so often, it's so rich. When the Lord Jesus spoke about this, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give eternal life to them, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one, John 10:27-30. When the Lord is our shepherd, we have no wants when it comes to our security, our protection, our provision, our souls. We are eternally secure in the protection and the provision of God Himself. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You read about this verse and you come to the work of Keller. Listen to Philip Keller writing on this. He wrote the great book, Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And I'm interacting with verse 2. Look at it with me in your Bible. He makes me lie down in green pastures. David is thinking back to his literal life experience with the sheep as a lad. And the Bible is extrapolating now, related to believers in God, believers in Christ. God makes us lie down in green pastures. Listen to the rich words of the shepherd, Keller, who is a pastor and a literal shepherd. Very, very, very tremendous thoughts. Psalm 23. Out of the experience of a real shepherd, Psalm 23 was written. And this throws light on the statements of sheep and shepherds. Quote, sheep do not lie down easily. It is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from fear. Because of the social behavior within a flock of sheep, they will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. Lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. Fear, friction, flies, famine, sheep must be free from each of these to be content. As Keller notes, only the shepherd can provide the trust, peace, deliverance, and pasture that is needed to free the sheep from fear. Tremendous thoughts. Nothing has changed as believers. Amen. Praise God. With Christ as our shepherd, nothing has changed. We have protection. We have provision. God makes us lie down by His grace in the green pastures of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:35. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Look at verse 2. He leads me beside quiet waters. Again, Keller was saying, sheep are frightened by the turbulent, moving, quick, loud, rushing water. But at the same time, they don't like the stagnant, totally quiet water. They like something in between. They're very temperamental. And notice with me, the shepherd leads us to the right water, to the water. He leads me beside the right, literally, the preferred water. This is what we sang about this morning. Jesus is the living water. Such a great song, such a great sermon that song proclaims. Jesus literally fills us with His water of life. Tremendous, tremendous practical wisdom. He leads me to the quiet water. Look at verse 3. I love it. He restores my soul. Does anyone's soul need to be restored this morning? Look at it with me in verse 3. He restores the soul. David was a man who needed to have his soul restored. We are men and women, young people, who need our souls to be restored, and we cannot restore our own soul. He restores my soul. Again, listen to tremendous thoughts. Spurgeon has written as well a lot in the Treasury of David on Psalm 23. I have a couple of his thoughts. They're unbeatable. He restores my soul. When the soul grows sorrowful, the shepherd revives it. When it is sinful, the shepherd sanctifies it. When it is weak, the shepherd strengthens it. He does it. God does it. The shepherd does it. His ministers cannot do it. His word alone, apart from the shepherd, cannot do it. He restores my soul. Are any of you low this morning in grace? Do you feel that your spirituality is at a low place? He who turns the ebb into the flood can soon restore your soul. Pray to him this day for the blessing. God, shepherd, restore my soul, thou shepherd of my soul. Tremendous thoughts on verse 3. One thing that we cannot do, as it's been noted, is restore our own soul when it is in a place of demise. God must do that work. We pray and trust God to do that work. We have problems with the soul that are insurmountable, the heart, the mind, the inner man, and God must restore that spiritual part of us. God restores the soul. He guides us. Look at that next phrase, in the paths of righteousness. Look at verse 3. I don't know if it's been a while since you've considered Psalm 23, but look at verse 3. He guides us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We would never guide ourselves into the paths of righteousness. We would not do that. We would choose the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is God who guides us into the righteous path. We would only guide ourselves to the wickedness, the seed of the scoffer. And praise God. Look at verses 2 and 3, the personal pronoun he. Four times for emphasis it is used. God does this. He does this. Verse 3, he restores the soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. And God does all of this for his name's sake in verse 3. The Bible says that, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, it is great. That's Psalm 25:11. The Bible says, for you are my rock and my fortress, for thy name's sake you will lead and guide me. Psalm 31:3. The Bible says, nevertheless he saved them for the sake of his own name, that he might make his power known. Psalm 106, verse 8. Our second point, look at verse 4. We'll run through the rest of these very briefly, but look at verse 4. This is perhaps, you would agree with me, this perhaps is the most well-known verse in the Old Testament. One could argue convincingly Psalm 23, verse 4. Every single funeral, every single sympathy card, every piece of entertainment, movie, television show you've ever watched where there's a funeral, you've heard Psalm 23. This is perhaps the most well-known verse in the Old Testament. Look at it with me. Even though I walk, the old language, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Do you realize that you are walking today through the valley of the shadow of death? Even the young people praise God for their lives. Even the young babies praise God for their lives. We're all walking together through the valley of the shadow of death. The great common denominator of all men, save the generation of the rapture, is that we are walking together through the valley of the shadow of death. It is the equalizer of the rich, the affluent, the influential, the young. It is the common denominator of all who have gone before us and all who go after us, save that generation of the rapture. Even though I walk, and we're walking in it together. We have walked in this church together in the last number of months and short years. We have walked together with others through the valley of the shadow of death. We have done this with Debbie and with Sam and with Chris and with others not mentioned. And the Bible gives us a word here for all ages, for all time, for every believer. Even though I walk through this valley that is the shadow of death that is real, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Again, some of the greatest words ever penned have been penned on this verse. And it took a lot of self-discipline not to read 10 pages of these thoughts. But I just have one short paragraph on this. And again, this is in the Treasury of David by Spurgeon. Listen to this classic commentary that has stood the test of the centuries. This is probably the most quoted piece you've heard this before, but you can't beat this. Spurgeon said on 23:4, "We do not die. We do but sleep to wake in glory. Death is not the house, but the porch. It's not the goal, but the passage to the goal. The dying article is called a valley. The storm breaks on the mountain, but the valley is a place of quietude. And thus, full often, the last days of the Christian are the most peaceful of his whole life. The mountain is bleak and bare, but the valley is rich with golden sheaves, and many a saint has reaped more joy and knowledge when he came to die than he ever knew while he lived. And then, it is not the valley of death, but the valley of the shadow of death. For death in its substance has been removed. Only the shadow remains. Someone has once said, when there is a shadow, there must be light. And so it is. Death stands by the side of the highway in which we must travel, and the light of heaven shining upon him throws a shadow across our path. Let us then rejoice. There is light beyond." End quote. Powerful. Powerful thoughts. Look at verse 4. "Even though I walk," and this is personal, "and every day and every ache and pain later, and every loved one you see suffer, and every time you go to a funeral, and for me, both my parents and my uncles and aunts and people, I mean, everywhere, the list, I was just thinking about the list, you know, grandmother, and the list is long. People from the church. The list is getting longer every day. This is personal. "Even though I walk through this valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Again, the final paragraph on this by Spurgeon, "No one is afraid of a shadow. A shadow cannot stop a man's path for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy. Let us not, therefore, be afraid." And the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 55 through 57. Just very, very, very briefly for another moment. Look at verse 5 and we'll conclude here in just a moment. Third, "The one who has the Lord as their shepherd has no doubt about the future blessing." Look at verse 5. "Future blessing," verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." This speaks about you as a believer in Christ and the future that God has promised for you related to future blessing in heaven. Even in the old covenant context, our precious King David grasps this. Anoint. Look at the word anoint. This is the Old Testament word for a personal blessing. The Bible says that you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of joy above thy fellows. The Bible says, "Behold, how good, how pleasant it is to dwell together in unity like precious oil upon the head." Psalm 133. Listen to William Van Gemeron was writing on this. "The table is laden with food and drink. Before entering into the banquet hall, the host would anoint the honored guest with oil. The oil was made by adding perfume to olive oil. The cup symbolizes the gracious and beneficent manner of entertainment. The overflowing pictures the Lord as giving the best to his child. It symbolizes the care and provision of God, previously represented by green pastures and quiet waters. Moreover, the Lord vindicates his servant in the presence of my enemies, expressing both the adversities of life as well as God's demonstration of his love toward his own. In the presence of God, the fragrance of his rewards, oil, and the bounty of his provisions make one forget troubles and fear. When the Lord, beloved, is your shepherd, there is no doubt about the future blessing that God has promised you. I know that is an insurmountable thing to believe in a world that is dark and dying and cold toward the love of God. But the Bible is clear about that principle, the future blessing that awaits you. You are a co-heir with Christ. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places with Christ in God. This is the promise to every one of God's children. And then finally, our final thought. When the Lord is our shepherd, there's no question about eternity. We close in verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is for you, believer. This is a promise that God makes you. Nothing will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Who will bring a charge against you as God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? When the Lord is our shepherd, not only do we have present joy, living in the present life because of all of his goodness, we have the promise of future, eternal glory and inheritance in his presence. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Believe it by faith. Allow the Holy Spirit to work that you would believe Psalm 23. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, do that work of producing faith, greater faith, encouraging faith. Pray that your name, dear God, would be exalted today as we have read this great text, thought about all of its inherent depth. And dear God, for your precious believers this morning, your precious blood-bought saints, dear God, I pray they would know you as their shepherd, that they would have no wants, and that you would make them lie down wherever they are today in their life. Make them lie down in green pasture. Lead them beside the quiet water. I pray you would restore the soul of your precious ones, that you would guide them in the paths of righteousness today, dear God, for your name's sake. And the great principle of verse 4, that even though we're walking as we speak in the valley of the shadow of death, that we would fear no evil, but that we would grasp you are with us, your rod and your staff, they comfort us, and that you do prepare a place for us. You have anointed our head with oil, our cup overflows with blessing, and surely your goodness, your love will follow us all the days of our life on earth, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever in eternity with Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we close.